podium earlier today. Nobody's got it? Okay. Okay. That's all right. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1 this morning. Jonah chapter 1. This is not the first time this has happened to me. Somebody's testing the new preacher to see if he really can preach. I know that. Okay. Thank you, Todd. All right, forget Jonah. We'll do that some other time. That's funny. All right, Donna and Walker and Chakota and I are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to come here to worship with you. You don't understand how wonderful it is to be able to worship with a group of folks that loves to hear the word, loves to share that word, loves to talk about that word. Donna and I both was commenting on the Friday night Bible study that we attended and how wonderful it was to just have a bunch of folks sit around and discuss a particular topic from God's word and to be able to look at scriptures and visit about those scriptures and what they mean to us as Christians. That's how we grow as Christians. That's how we grow not only in the knowledge of God's word, but that's how we grow in spirit so that we can go out and use and portray that spirit. I was just talking to Keith a little while ago that, you know, the greatest sermons that are preached don't come from a pulpit. The greatest sermons that are preached come from our lives and as we interact with others. The examples that we portray. There's not very many people who's going to pick up this Bible and automatically start studying about Christ. They first have to see Christ in us. And that's an awesome responsibility on each of our behalf. But I'm going to tell you something. If we're keeping our nose in the Word of God and we're studying His Word, that Word will penetrate our hearts. It will saturate our hearts to the point to where we will show Christ by the natural lives that we live and by the example that we live. And that goes a long way in evangelism. I'm going to talk a little bit about evangelism at the end of my sermon this morning. Have you ever failed at something in your life? How did you respond to your failure? Did you give up? Did you feel bad? Did it get you down? Did you stay down? You know, there's a lot of different reactions to failure. None of us like to fail, but failure is a part of life, isn't it? Ty Cobb was thrown out more times trying to steal than any other man in baseball history. Babe Ruth struck out more times than any man in baseball history, and Hank Aaron, who broke Babe Ruth's record, struck out more times than 99% of the players who make it to the major leagues. Thomas Edison's teacher called him a dunce, and he later failed over 14,000 times in his efforts to perfect the incandescent light, or what we know as his light bulb. Albert Einstein and Wernher von Braun both flunked courses in math. Henry Ford was broke at the age of 40. Vince Lombardi became the most revered coach since Newt Rockne. But at age 43, he was a line coach at Fordham University. You know, by current standards, we can even look at Jesus Christ. And by current standards and by worldly standards, by the standards of society, Christ looked like a failure. We know he wasn't a failure. But look at this and view it by worldly standards. Was he popular? No. He was not well liked. In fact, after one of his sermons, all of his followers left him except his apostles. Did he have political power? No. He was a political failure. All levels of government first rejected him. Then they conspired to kill him. Did he have lots of friends? No. His friends often hurt him, eventually abandoned him, and one of them betrayed him to death. Did he have money and possessions? No. No house, no wills, no world headquarters, no political power. Was he respected by his peers? No. His professional peers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, and the Sadducees, all rejected his work. By society's standards, he was a failure. But we know that Jesus Christ was a great success. And whenever we take a look at all these men that we have discussed here this morning, and we look at their lives, we don't remember them for their failures, do we? We remember them for their successes. Sidney J. Harris was a famous journalist for the Chicago Daily News during the years of 1917 through 1986. He once said, "A failure is not someone who has tried and failed. It is someone who has given up trying and resigned himself to failure. It is not a condition, but an attitude." Christian attitude is a huge part of handling failure and moving towards success. With this in mind, I want us this morning to look at three things that we can do to help us to move past failure, because failure is going to be part of our lives, and we know that. But it will help us to move past failure and to become more successful. Number one, we need to learn from our mistakes. Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote, "It is defeat which educates us." In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." You know, the opposite assumption of this is that the righteous do know what makes them stumble. The righteous learn from their mistakes. The righteous learn from their failures so that they do not make the same mistakes in the future. But the unrighteous and the wicked do not learn. This is what true wisdom is. It is a process of starting with knowledge, applying that knowledge to life, taking the results of that application, whether they are successes or failures, and learning from them so that we can make more successes in the future. That's what wisdom is in a nutshell. There are great examples in the Bible. For instance, David only committed adultery once. Folks, you know, we've got some so-called great men within our history, within America's history, who were serial adulterers. They never did learn from their mistakes. They continued to do it over and over again. David sinned. He failed God. But he never committed that sin again because he learned from his mistake. Moses only executed God's command wrongly once. Now, it was a severe thing because it kept him out of the promised land. But you know, he could have laid down and quit. But he didn't do it. He continued to lead the people of God, and he never committed that mistake again. Paul only had to be confronted by Christ once, and that on the road to Damascus. But after that, Paul became one of the greatest Christians, one of the greatest preachers, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived on our earth. Only once did he need to be confronted by Christ, and he learned from that encounter. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, Paul wrote this. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." You see, Paul was one who learned from his experiences. And I don't know that the Bible really records a lot of failures. We're going to talk about some things that, again, society would deem as failures with Paul later on. But, you know, Paul learned from his circumstances in life. times that might be deemed as failures, times in which maybe he didn't have a lot of money, maybe he didn't have a lot of success in areas. He learned from those moments so that he could become more successful, or so that he could live in those times in the future and get along well and become an example to all that he was around. This internet article I wrote ran across it about a couple of weeks ago. It's actually a blooper. It's one of those headlines that they messed up on. But it reads like this. Kim Kardashian. There's a name we'd like to get rid of, right? Kim Kardashian admitting she's made some mistakes and poor choices in the past, resolves to live a better life and get her act together so that she can make better mistakes in the future. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of truth that rings to that blooper. There are a lot of people who just don't seem to learn from their mistakes. There are a lot of folks that don't seem to learn from their sins, and these celebrities are certainly a category of people that sets the example in that. Over and over and over again, they commit the same sins, they go through the same problems, and yet it seems that they do not learn anything from their experiences. In order for us to overcome our failures and move towards success, we must learn from our failures. This is true in our everyday lives and even more important in our spiritual lives. You know, one of the things that we talked about Friday night in our Bible class was the subject of repentance. You know, part of being able to repent is to remember the sins we have committed and try not to commit those sins again. So whenever we take a look at learning from our past, learning from our mistakes, learning from our failures to sin, repentance is one of those necessary steps unto salvation that keeps going through life. We need to learn what our weaknesses are so that we can stay away from those areas. We need to learn the consequences of sin. And that doesn't mean we need to go out and sin all we can so we can learn the consequences so we can be better in the future. We learn from our past mistakes and we learn from our past sins so that we can present ourselves as better servants to the Lord and better examples. We are commanded to be lights. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. What kind of light are we presenting to our communities? What kind of light are we presenting to the world if we continue to commit the same sins over and over and over again? That, folks, is failure. We need to move beyond failure by learning from our sins so that we don't give in to the same sins again. Secondly, this morning, don't give up. Keep trying. I'll repeat that. Don't give up. Keep trying. We've mentioned several successful people at the beginning of this lesson. One of the things that we noted about them is those people are not remembered because of their failures. They're remembered because of their successes. And the reason why they're remembered as successes is because when they failed, they did not give up. They kept on trying. They moved past their failures. They never lost hope for success. And so it was that moving past their failures, they gained success by continuing and not giving up. We have three options when we fail at something. We can try harder on the same slope of the mountain. We can look for a better slope to go up. We can look for another mountain. What we must not do is to accept failure as final and set up camp at the foot of the mountain. Faith can give us the strength and motivation we need to overcome failure. Listen to what Christ said to some of his disciples whenever someone was brought to them to heal or demon-possessed and they couldn't cast out the demon. It says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus replied to them, "Because of your unbelief, you are unable to cast it out. For assuredly I say to you, If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. Now listen to this. And it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We put ourselves down. We fail, and we think that that's all that's destined for us for is failure. We give up. Jesus says to us, don't give up. If you want to toss some mountains into the ocean, all you got to do is have faith. And if you have faith, nothing can be impossible for you. Do you believe that this morning? You know, we read these things in the Bible. It's so easy to read it. Do we really feel it? Do we really believe it? Do we live our lives as if we believe that everything that we need in our lives, everything that God wants us to do in our lives, He's going to make it possible for us? That's the promise the Bible gives. That's the promise Jesus Christ Himself gives. But we have to be a people that does not give up. Where there is a will, there is a way. You heard that expression? You know, willingness goes a long way in producing great faith. We have to start with a willingness to do something in order for faith to kick in. Where there's a will, there's a way. Once had a great Christian sister. She was in her 80s. This was back in the 90s when I was at Arnett before. This is my second time around at Arnett. Her name was Wilma Guy. And Wilma was a widow. She was a super woman. She was one of those ladies that was active. She didn't like to sit down and let other people do things for her. Every time the door was open at the church building, she was there. Anytime there was an activity somewhere, she was there. She was an active woman, and she had a super, super attitude. And she also had a great sense of humor. One night, we were getting ready to go over every last Wednesday of the month. We would have a singing in one of the local towns from around the area. And we were going to go to Higgins, Texas, which is 15 miles west of Arnett that night. And her car broke down. And so she asked me if I would come and pick her up. And I think Donna was at her folks in Hobart that night. So I told her, I said, absolutely, Wilma. I said, I'm going that way. I'll be right over to pick you up. Well, I had a four-wheel drive pickup. And as you know, four-wheel drive set up pretty high. Whenever I went to pick Wilma up, I went to load her into the pickup on the passenger side. Wilma stood about this tall, and to say this delicately, she was almost as wide as she was tall, okay, just to give you an idea. And so I opened the door, and I stand politely to the side while she gets in, and I was going to close the door for her, doing the gentlemanly thing. And Wilma starts to get in, and she could get a foot up there, but she just couldn't quite get herself in. So she went and she tried the other foot. It tried to get in. Just couldn't quite get in. And so here I'm going to think, well, I'm going to help her. So I go and she tries the other foot again and I get her arm I'm trying to push her arm up in there and that's not working. She tries the other foot again. I get over on her other arm and I'm trying to push her arm up in it. It wasn't the arms that was the problem. It was the lower part. She couldn't get it up in there. And we're working all the way through this, and we worked for quite a long time. It seemed like it was just kind of an embarrassing moment. Finally, Wilma turns around, and she looks at me, and she says, "Preacher, you and I both know that this is not working. We both know what the problem is. The time has come for you to lay on of hands." We got Wilma in that pickup because where there's a will, there's a way. And you can't ever give up. I wasn't going to leave her at the house just because we couldn't get her in there. We finally got her in there. I love the passage in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 4. And you'll recognize this as the time that God calls Abram. And he calls him and he says, Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Abram was 75 years old. And God calls and says, look, tell you what, Abram, I want you to pick up your household. I want you to leave your livelihood. I want you to go to this place that you've never seen before. I sometimes have thought about this and I've wondered, if God was to call me today and say, Dennis, I want you to pick up your family. I want you to leave your things behind. I want you to go to Iraq and I want you to minister for me in Iraq. Now, that's a place I've never been to. It's a place I don't really care to go to because of the problems. But look at what Abram did. You know, Abram could have said, well, you know, Lord, I'm 75 years old. I've got all of my livestock here. I've got good country to graze them on. I've got all of my family here. I've raised my family here. I've lived here for all of my life. Why would I want to go somewhere that I've never been before? Why would I want to do that? But you know what? Abram didn't do that, did he? In verse 4, I love this. It's just so simple and yet says so much. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. It's just that simple. Didn't ask questions. Didn't complain. Didn't raise any type of obstacles to the situation. He just simply went and did as the Lord told him. Why was he able to do that? Because of his willingness to do what God told him to do. And because of his willingness, we also add one other ingredient that he's known for, right? A man of faith. Where there's a will, where there's willingness, there is faith. There is a way. Finally this morning, the right attitude can help us overcome failure. Mary Pickford, a movie actress in the very early days of film, once said, if you have made mistakes, even serious mistakes, there is always another chance for you. And supposing you have tried and failed again and again, you may have a fresh start any moment you choose. For this thing that we call failure is not the falling down, but it's the staying down. It's all about the attitude and what we possess. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and verse 21, Christ is preaching and teaching the parable of the soils. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. I've seen this. You've seen this. One of the saddest things is to watch people come to Christ, dedicate some years to his service, and then to watch the cares of the world cause them to go back to the world. There's nothing worse than to quit spiritually. And that's an attitude problem. That's someone who is saying, I don't believe in the power of God to get me through these trials and tribulations in life. But if we have the right attitude, we know. We don't think. We don't even just hope. We know that God's promises will hold true and that He will sustain us and get us through the troubles and trials that we face. Satan is going to battle us throughout our lives, and sometimes he's going to win some battles. If we stay defeated, Satan wins. If we realize that Christ has already won the war for us, it will allow us to move past our defeats and gain strength to face the next battle. And I believe that with all my heart. Paul never allowed his many failures to keep him down. And I know, again, we know these are not failures, but if you're looking at it from a worldly standpoint, you might consider this, but listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 29. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. And that's kind of a sad deal, isn't it? Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant? You know, you realize what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look what I've been through. These are considered failures by regular society. But have I fallen? Have I showed weakness? You know, when I look at Paul, I don't know how you judge him, but I think he's one of the greatest Christians that ever walked this earth. There was nothing about Paul that was a failure. He was a strong Christian and a great example to all of us today. And yet, going through all of these things, folks, what gave him the attitude to keep going on? You realize that when you read the book of Acts, he's persecuted in this city. Sometimes he's persecuted outside the city and he goes right back into the city that persecuted him. But he'll go from one city to the next, one persecution to the next. What kind of attitude demands that kind of faith? How was he able to do that? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I think he gives us the answer. Listen very closely to this. I can do all things, you know this, through Christ who strengthens me. Absolutely. It was Jesus Christ that gave him the strength to do that. It was Jesus Christ that gave him the attitude to carry on. The attitude to move past failures and move towards successes. And his ministries were great successes. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Christ says very simply to us, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Do you realize that God has not suppressed us? God has not given us tasks to fulfill that can't be fulfilled. God is the one who has opened up the avenue to success. If we believe in Him, all things are possible. Now, sometimes things are not possible because we have stinking thinking. You ever heard that expression? Because sometimes we hold ourselves down. That's part of this attitude of success. The attitude of failure says, I quit. I can't do it. It's too big of a job. But the attitude of success says, there is no job too big. There is nothing I can't handle. There is nothing that God cannot see me through. The Bible teaches that that's true. Christ Himself promised us that. Saul and his soldiers thought Goliath was too big to kill. David believed he was too big to miss. That's the difference in attitude. That's the attitude that you and I have to have. Now, you've been analyzing me over the last 3 days. You've been analyzing me this morning. But I've been analyzing you, too. You know, one of the things that I have noticed in the different discussions that I've had with folks over the last couple of days, there's a theme that keeps playing out. There's a theme that keeps coming up. And it's so wonderful and refreshing to hear it being talked about. It's the theme of evangelism. Folks, you realize there are congregations today that are dying on the vine because they don't even want to talk about evangelism. And one of the reasons why they don't want to talk about evangelism is they think to themselves, you know, I don't want to get out and do that because I'm going to be rejected. People are going to tell me no. You know, I'm too embarrassed to get out there and do that. We sell ourselves short. I don't have the abilities to be able to do that. You and I don't have the abilities to do that. God gave us the abilities. And He has given us the tools and avenue to be successful. If we want to evangelize, we can evangelize. If we want this congregation to grow, this congregation will grow. We've got to have the attitude of David. You know, you can look around and say, wow, this town is just under 30,000. That's too big of a task to have to undertake. That's too many people to try to reach out to. I can't do it. It's too big. Or we can look at it like David and we could say, wow, look at the opportunity God's given me. And God's given me all of these talents and abilities so I can get out and I can reach out to these souls, because this is a city that's just too big to miss. It's an opportunity that's just too big to miss. It's all about the attitude. Attitude decides whether we're going to stay failures or whether we're going to learn from our failures and move towards success. God has given great successes to small people and to small groups of people. You know, I know this is a congregation of around 150 members. At one time, you used to boast up around 400 and 500. You know, and it'd be easy to be able to rest on your laurels and sit around and talk about, well, you know, we used to be a big congregation. Folks, I believe you still can be a big congregation. I believe you still can reach people in this community and bring in more lost souls and fill these pews. Wouldn't that be a beautiful noise to hear on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings? The lifting up of voices of an entire auditorium? Almost 30,000 people in this community. And they're all ripe souls for the picking. All it takes is for people with the right attitude to get out there and start harvesting. Are you those people? That's a question you got to answer. If you're wanting to grow, if you're wanting to grow individually, if you're wanting to grow yourself spiritually, and if you're wanting to grow as a congregation, you've got to have the right attitude. You've got to be working on that attitude that David had himself. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. And the plan of salvation is so simple and so easy for us to follow. The Bible teaches us that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to be willing to confess that before others. We need to repent of our sins. And we need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Our soul added to the number of the saved, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And then it doesn't stop there. Salvation continues as we continue to live a life of righteousness, setting the example and reaching out to the lost who are around us so that they also may be saved. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the invitation. We stand ready to help you and assist you in obeying the gospel. If you'll but come while together we stand and sing.